Decision 2012, Your Vote Matters. We've been talking, we're going to start today a four-week series on the subject of your role as a Christian. What Jesus told you and told me to do in the context of our role as believers. We started, of course, with the Pledge of Allegiance. And where we've come in our culture, what Christians have been literally been labeled with, is so unfair and is so contrary to the foundations of the very fabric of this nation and what gave us the liberties that we have. And so today I just want to take a little bit of time and try to get you as a Christian to understand your role in not just in the upcoming election, but in the culture in general, what Jesus said your role and my role is. Now, if you listen to what people say about Christians today, we have been, in a sense, almost forced to take what we believe and say, well, that doesn't belong in the public arena. We've been called bigots, homophobic, every name under the book, because we hold a value different than someone else may hold in this country. And to be honest with you, I'm sure there are Christians who are against people that hold other people with ill will in their heart that wish them harm. I don't know them personally, but the fact of it is, I want to talk to you today about the foundations of our country. And this series, I want to ask you if you would just do this for me. Please don't draw any conclusions until it's over. Don't get upset in the middle and leave. Listen to the end, then leave if it bothers you. Okay? But hear it out. Now, the Pledge of Allegiance, for example, the perfect example of the utter stupidity in our country that's emerged under the name of church and state separation. Back in the 1800s, 1892, a Baptist minister wrote the pledge. In 1942, it was adopted by Congress. And then in 1954, under God was added to the pledge. Let me tell you why it was added. There was a move afoot to have it added, but Dwight D. Eisenhower, the President of the United States, went to church. He had been baptized a Presbyterian a couple years earlier, and in a sense had given his life to Christ. He was an imperfect man, like every leader, every man, every woman in the country. But his pastor was speaking on the term under God, and he alluded to Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. So impacted Eisenhower that he took that cause, and he went and he initiated the change, and added under God into the Pledge of Allegiance. And I want to read to you what he actually said in his proclamation about that endeavor. Listen to this. From this day forward, the millions of our school children will daily proclaim in every city and town, every village and rural schoolhouse, the dedication of our nation and our people to the Almighty. In this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith and America's heritage and future. In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace or in war. Isn't it interesting that he talks about a wall that we are going to reaffirm in our schoolhouses our heritage, our foundation as a nation? Nowhere is the pledge designed to make somebody be a Christian. It is not a pledge to say I'm a Christian. It's a pledge to say this is how the nation was founded. I think when you're finished today, you're going to see very clearly, through a very deliberate action, through revisionist history, our foundation has been removed from education. Most people will graduate from high school and college. And if you'll talk to people, their view is that our founders were typically just indifferent to having any kind of display of God in the public arena. That they were atheists, agnostics, deists. And it was almost like that this thing called separation of church and state, which is a valid thing, of course. But the way it's portrayed today, it is morphed into something in utter stupidity. Where you'll hear politicians say, now, I have faith and I have my own faith, but it doesn't influence my public life. Well, that's stupid. Why don't you just get up and say, I'm a hypocrite. I believe one way and live another. That's insanity. It's like me being married. Anybody married? How many of you looked at your spouse and said, I want you to know that we're married and I believe in marriage until I go on a business trip? It doesn't influence my life when I'm out of the house. How many of you know you won't be married long? And I might be doing some funerals. Come on. How stupid. And that we buy that stupidity. I want to empower you as a Christian to do what our founders did, to do what Jesus told us to do. The allegiance of every Christian should not be to a political party, nor should it be to what politicians promise to give you or that the government promises to give you. Every Christian who truly follows Jesus, our allegiance should be to what God's Word says and to the doctrine of Jesus, period. That's it. I don't care if grandma and grandpa was of whatever and whoever. My allegiance as a Christian is to my Lord and Savior, the one who died for me. And I want to encourage you to understand that today as Christians, we are accused. And this isn't done in a corner. This is done openly over the media constantly, where we're accused of being intolerant, when the very freedoms that demand tolerance came from the principles of Christianity. So I want to take a historical look today into the foundings of our country so that you as a Christian understand that the very fabric of our foundation builds in you and should build in you an expectation that your faith should be in the public square. Now certainly there's a balance that we were never intended by our founders to impose our beliefs on anybody. And yet we were never told by our founders to put our beliefs in a closet and that we have a public life that's irreligious or irrespective of God. The founders would laugh at that. I'm going to quote today a lot of Thomas Jefferson, some from Ben Franklin, and there were a couple others who were not Christians like they. They were more deist and didn't necessarily believe in Jesus as being the Son of God. And yet, I would suggest to you, when you see the historical truth about Jefferson and Franklin, they would make right-wing Christians today look like left wings. They are so far right on the political spectrum, there's nowhere you would find them today. In fact, most of us in this room would shudder at some of the things they did. And they would say, well, you know, because so much of it today is saying, well, that's not what the framers of the Constitution desired. Well, how many of you think if the framers of the Constitution framed something and then acted on what they framed, that should be a clear indication of what they believe it meant? And that shouldn't take rocket science. And so I want to really encourage you today, as we take this historical look, is what is the responsibility of you and me as a Christian in our society? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in that house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As Jesus was telling us about our role in civil society, he started it by saying, for this role you will be reviled. You will be persecuted. He said, but rejoice, because if Jesus was persecuted, so will you. Notice he didn't say attack your opponent. Notice he didn't say create an us and them. Notice he didn't say exclude the preaching of the gospel to people that agree with your lifestyle. Because the truth of it is, before Jesus got a hold of my life and your life, we were so messed up you couldn't find us with a floodlight. How many of you are thankful that God rescued your life? He died for broken people. Amen? And so I want to take a moment and look at the foundation this great nation was built upon. What the salt and light of that generation. The word, when the Bible says you're the salt of the earth, now we think of salt in our culture as what you put on potatoes to make them taste good or something. But actually salt is a preservative. Even in many cultures of the world today where refrigeration in rural areas is not readily available, they use salt to preserve their food. He's saying you're the preservative of the culture. You are put here to preserve this. You are to have the kind of effect that it doesn't rot like a bad piece of meat. You are to be the light in this world, in this very dark world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he turned and said to you and me, you are the light of the world. He said, don't hide your light. Let your light so shine. And I want to talk to you today about your responsibility as a Christian. Number one, you should vote. It is a godly responsibility. And it is an honor to live in a nation where you're given that privilege. Vote, 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 vote. Often. Just teasing. Just teasing. But every Christian should vote. But I want to encourage you to understand that your allegiance as a Christian should not be to a politician telling you what free stuff he's going to give you. Because that's what and how immoral that we live in a culture where our government racks up a $15 trillion debt, $5 trillion in the last 3+ years, so that people will like you enough to keep you in power. And it's not, both political parties are guilty. It would be the same as us as parents. We're going to die in 5 years running up all of our credit cards so our kids can pay it off. What parent would do that? And yet we as Christians sit back at the immorality and that, well, you know, we don't want to be, because you can't be a Christian in public. How stupid is that? It's only stupid. It's against the very fabric of the foundations of this country. How many of you have heard of Patrick Henry? Give me liberty or give me death. Now, the foundations of our country, if you'll read the writings of the framers of the Constitution, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, I think you're going to find what they expected the intent of those documents to mean. And the things they did and the things they believed would be castigated from every political spectrum today. We've moved so far from our foundation. Listen to what Patrick Henry said. I'm going to give you the full breath of that statement. Give me liberty or give me death. It was preceded by this. He said this: it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We shall not fight alone. He's talking about the fight against England. God presides over the destinies of nations. Remember, this is before America was great. This was when it was only a dream and a vision. The battle is not to the strong alone, referring to England. Is life so dear or peace so sweet to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. Give me liberty or give me death. The early founders of this country were Christians who made a decision that they were going to be salt and light to the world. And they said they would do it at the expense of everything. They pledged in written documents their lives and their fortunes. Many of the founders who were very wealthy when they started died in abject poverty because they were willing to pay a price as a Christian to change the world. And they did so by creating a form of government that would bring freedom to all of us. Noah Webster, known for Webster's Dictionary, was one of our founders. He was about as evangelical. In fact, he'd make most pastors look backslidden. Listen to what Webster said about our nation's founding. The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitutions of government. Webster said that everything that we've instituted came from the principles of Christianity. Now, what are those principles? How many of you have given your life to Jesus? Was that forced upon you? No. You chose to do that. And you know, you could be here today and reject God. You could be here today and say, I want nothing to do with God. God respects the will of men. He does not impose His will on anybody. You can get married and choose not to honor your wife, and God won't force you. You can get married and not honor your husband, and God won't force you. You can destroy your children. You can destroy your future. You can destroy everything in your life, and God won't stop you. You can leave this place and go rob a convenience store. God won't stop you. And the founders of this country, the very fabric of our Constitution, the fact that we have three branches of government was out of the book of Leviticus. Everything you see in this country, from the foundations, all of it came from the principles of Christianity. Benjamin Franklin, who was never claimed to be a believer of Jesus as his Lord, he said this: He who shall introduce into the public affairs the principles of primitive Christianity will change the face of the world. Remember when they're saying this, America didn't exist in the context that it does today. They had a dream of bringing freedom into this nation. And that freedom included an incredible level of tolerance for divergent opinions and people that would, they could say things that would make your blood boil, but they would have every right to do so. I know many of you, like Michelle and I, have lived outside of this country where you're not free in certain nations. There are many nations in the world today where you'll be put to death for your opinion. There are nations where you'll be imprisoned or fined for your opinion. But not here. At least not now. And in the name of this tolerance didn't come from the media. Well, the media is the watcher of the First Amendment. Give me a break. The media is making money. How many of you watch the news? I don't care if you watch Fox News, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, PBS, QRS, whatever. All of them except PBS have commercials. And the reason PBS doesn't have commercials, they get government money, which is us paying for it anyway. In the commercials, they are selling something. So how many of you have heard this? Breaking news. Today, only on Channel 4. Exclusive Channel 11. They want you to watch. And they give you teasers all day. Tonight at 11, find out how sugar will blow your brain up. Only on 11. I remember being at a ball game years ago, and there was a commercial for Channel 11. On Channel 11, Penny Finnegan. Penny only on 11. I'm thinking, of course she's only on 11. That's who they hired. But it's about ratings. It's about money. Let's not pretend that any of it, and the ones that have great ratings, they 11 years, number one. You're kidding. It's about money. Now, certainly, they're doing some level of good. Except, well, I don't know how much good they do. But let's put it this way. God, the founders of this nation desired to bring a freedom to this land that would create a capacity for people to have different opinions and to dwell together as one. And that would be the pond. But any pond without a stream will eventually die. The stream that brought that freedom, the stream that brought that divergent opinion, the stream that gave you the right to be a communist in this country if you want to be one, came from Christianity. Came from the founders being salt and light. Making the decision that their faith would not be hidden. That they lived their faith to the extent that they put their lives on the line, and it cost many their lives. They put their fortunes on the line, and it cost many their fortunes. Some who were wealthy literally died of starvation, as they were being hunted down like dogs. And they paid this kind of price, and today we enjoy that freedom. And so today, the pond is trying to stifle the stream. And that's exactly what's happening. In fact, the revisionist history, most people are taught that the foundings of this country had nothing to do with God, had nothing to do with Christians. Let's just talk about some of the historical facts about the foundings of this country. This is not subjective. These are facts. Now, over half of the signers of the Declaration of Independence received their education from seminaries or Bible schools. Half of them were seminary graduates. 95% of the founding fathers were Christians and open about their faith. How many of you know who John Hancock was? Remember, he's the guy that wrote his name real big? Now, it said, of course, he did that to put it in the face of King George. Now, I really think he just didn't know how many people needed to sign it. And he wrote his real big, and someone smacked him and said, Hancock, how are we all going to fit our names on here now we write it as big as you? Now, if you were a signer of the Declaration of Independence, if you were a part of the Constitutional Convention, would you not know the intent of separation in church and state? What do you think? Is it fair? If how many said, John, what's your intent toward Michelle? Well, we're married. Well, how do I know you really intend to do that? I married her. This isn't rocket science. Listen to what Hancock did. Hancock, while governor of Massachusetts, issued 24 prayer proclamations. Listen to one of them. He called the state of, Massachusetts. He called for the state to go to fasting and prayer that people that didn't know Christ would come to Christ. John Hancock did that. You say, Pastor John, are you suggesting that government officials should do that? I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm suggesting that they have the right to do it. They have every right to do it. and that if Christians were the salt and light they should be, they wouldn't be afraid to do it. The governor, I believe, of the state of Georgia, when they were in drought, issued a prayer proclamation that it would rain. And it rained the next day, by the way. That wasn't covered very much, but he was castigated. How dare you ask people to pray separation of church and state? Thomas Jefferson, now number one, separation of church and state is in none of the founding documents. That's a statement made by, the wall of separation was a statement made by Jefferson to a letter to the Westbury Baptists. Not that it isn't valid, it is valid. But what did this separation mean? John Trimble, who was also a signer of the Declaration of Independence, and he was a Harvard graduate. You just can't say Harvard, you have to say Harvard. He was a Harvard graduate. Wait. He was a Harvard graduate, you see. You understand Harvard was a theological seminary in its founding. Ain't no more. Virtually 90% of the colleges that were birthed in this nation were founded by ministers and Christians. Here's why. When we settled, the first settlers in this nation, and this is historical, they said that we would secure our food, we would secure housing, we would build houses of worship, and the next thing we would do would build colleges so that our ministers could be aptly trained. The reason a nation like ours is educated, and the great, we believe in education. No. Christians believed in education. And created a nation to know that an educated people would be a free people. And instituted in a nation this great desire to educate the populace, which Europe certainly didn't do. And all of this came from Christians, not bigots. Now, they were imperfect, the founders, as you and I are imperfect. But, now, for example, when the U.S. Capitol was constructed and built, the current one, it was constructed in 1800. Almost immediately upon Congress moving into the Capitol, now, on December 4th, 1800, one of the first official acts of Congress was to approve the use of the new Capitol building for church usage on the weekend. By the way, Jefferson, separation of church and state, was the president of the Senate, who being the vice president at the time, and signed it off as well. Now, someone might say, well, Jefferson felt compelled because of the political blah, blah, blah. Well, Jefferson was later to be president for 8 years, and he attended church at the Capitol on the weekends. Oh, and by the way, he didn't like their worship team, so he forced the Marine Band to come. This is the guy that wrote separation of church and state stuff. Did he mean you couldn't say under God in a pledge? This is the guy that went to church in the U.S. Capitol. There are places in America where public buildings, you can't use them for churches. And there's a movement afoot to say that's separation of church and state. The founders used the U.S. Capitol. It was the first megachurch. It really was. They sat thousands. Two churches met. And Jefferson went there for 2 years. You know what else Jefferson did? Listen to this. He initiated and secured federal funding from the federal money to send missionaries to evangelize the Indians. Now, can you imagine a president doing that today? If Jefferson did that today, they'd go crazy on him quoting Jefferson. Wouldn't they? I'm not suggesting that's what should occur today. I'm suggesting to you that our nation was never designed by the founders. And Jefferson, by the way, was the least religious of the founders. But the founders of this nation promoted freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. There's a huge difference. And they freely expressed their faith in the public and the political arenas. And yet we're almost told today that that's, oh my goodness, that's horrible. I'll tell you what's horrible. It's hypocrisy. If you are a man or woman of faith and you walk with God and you are elected to political office, it should be part and parcel of your life. The minute you impose those beliefs on another, now that's another story, because that's the whole position of our founders. That God's a God of, He's a free will God. He imposes nothing on anybody. It was the position of the devout Christian founders that America would be a land of unbelievable tolerance, never seen before, diversity, individual rights, but all blending together in this perfect harmony. Noah Webster, listen to what he said as he was writing almost prophetically. And I think it's so important that we understand these documents of the founders, they didn't have America with 50 states and all the stuff we have in our highways and in our national defense. It was a dream at the time. It was a dream that looked impossible. They were fighting the greatest military power on earth with a bunch of people that were going to be a militia, basically. So these people were pledging their lives. And Noah Webster wrote something about Europe and was really teasing them and kind of just busting their chops. And you know this, and we do it today. How many of you know, I mean, back in World War II, Patton, how many of you heard some good French jokes? Oh, I know if you're French, that's okay. Listen, during World War II, Patton said that, look, I'd rather have a German army division in front of me than a French one behind me. Listen, I'm Italian. Mussolini, you know, we Italians didn't do real well during World War II, so it's okay. But the fact of it is that here we find this guy just teasing Europe, saying we're not going to be like them. Listen to what he said. And listen to how he showed the intent of the founders to create a nation of diversity and freedom. Listen to this. Webster said, America sees the absurdities. She sees the kingdoms of Europe disturbed by wrangling sectaries or their commerce, population, and improvements of every kind cramped and retarded because of the human mind, like the body, is fettered and bound by the cords of policy and superstition. America laughs at their folly and shuns their errors. America founds her empire upon the ideal of universal toleration. America admits all religions into her bosom. America secures sacred rights of the individual, and she sees 1,000 discordant opinions live in the strictest harmony. Now listen to this prophetic statement. America will finally raise her to a pitch of greatness and luster, before which the glory of ancient Greece and Rome shall dwindle to a point, and the splendor of modern empires will fade into obscurity. Isn't it amazing that our founders saw a vision? And these were Christians who desired to be salt and light to their generation. And every one of us enjoyed those freedoms. Every single one of us enjoyed those freedoms because Christians were Christians in their culture. They didn't do it in this hypothetical way. Listen, Jesus did not die so the Christians could go into a church building and hide out for an hour and a half on a weekend. And I'm not extolling Victory Family Church as the example of all examples, but I would say this to you. If every church in America had the growth rate of this church in the last 20 years, this nation would not look like it looks today. The church needs to be the church. And the fact of it is, the problem, according to our founders, would not be the failure of government. Our founders believed the problem would be, if the failure occurred, would be because the hearts of the people would not be Godward. You'll see document after document after document. And I'll quote them briefly. As we move forward, we're going to go on topics now and what the Bible says about some very hot button issues of the day. Again and again and again, founders in their writing said, if the character of the people diminishes, this nation will not long endure. And it's not the role of government to make the character of the people substantive or to cause us to have the kind of values that can only come from a God who redeems people. It is the job of the church. And the church has been relegated to going to a weekend service, singing 3 hymns and 2 hers and going home. Please, that's not what Jesus died for. He died so that men could be made free. The whole position of our founders was the freedom in Christ should be given to all, even if they don't believe. And it gave the opportunity where our nation has this pluralism and this diversity, where everyone has a right to believe what they want to believe. And yet, now the pond has now spoken to the stream and said, let's cut it off. And when you do that, the pond begins to stagnate and die. There has never been a civilization in human history. There has never been an empire in human history. There has never been a nation in human history when they began to fall into the moral decline that our nation has fallen into, that they survived it. And we won't be the first. And that is not the fault of government. That is a result of the impotence of the church. Sitting behind their four walls, not going out and reaching people, helping broken people, lifting broken people. Like we are. Did Jesus die for the world to make men free? President James Madison said something, and these are the founders that believe this. Listen to what Madison said as we wind this down this morning. He said, we've staked the whole future of American civilization, not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the commandments of God. The future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution is founded. See, the founders knew that every document that's written that is the foundational documents of this nation were taken from the Bible. The freedom that Jesus said he came to bring, they wanted that to be to every person. They wanted people to be educated. They didn't want to have political classes of people. They didn't want to have, as in Europe, the serfs that basically were there for life and generations to serve, basically a permanent underclass. They wanted a freedom where no matter where you came into this nation, you could rise up and to do whatever you chose to do with your life by the grace of God. It's an incredible, incredible nation. Immigrants long to come here. I'm so glad my grandfather came here. And thank God that the founders of this nation were salt and light to the extent that light reached to southern Italy. And my grandfather, a 17-year-old boy, aborted the ship alone to come here and brought my life. I live in this wonderful nation because the founders of this nation made the light so bright that people all over the world want to come to that light. And we're going to talk about those issues, but all of this exists because of the principles of Christianity. And it is time that Christians stop living under this shadow. It is time that we do, not going against the political party or against an opposition, but to be the salt and light we're called to be to our generation, to win people to Christ. I'm telling you this as a pastor, and you'd be amazed at the pushback you get when you build something. Well, why all the expense? I will never apologize for reaching people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will never apologize for divorces that have been canceled, marriages that have been healed, broken people that have been through divorce, their lives put back together, bodies being healed, people being saved, people being filled with the Holy Spirit. I make no apology to invest my life and my fortune to that end. That's what believers should be doing. And if we as Christians will do the Word of God, we will influence our culture, because only if the hearts of men and women are Godward will this nation sustain. If you don't like our political structure, if you don't like the people that represent you, the fact of it is they are a representation of the impotence of the church. And that does not mean that we impose any beliefs on anybody. We don't. God doesn't. But you as a Christian, I have a Christian, not only do you have a right, you are called by God to be salt and light. And I want to encourage you to do it. Number one, find out what your political leaders in this next election believe. We're going to go through some of the things of what the Bible says on some very hot button issues. And you find out what they believe, state, federal, locally, whatever. And you find out. So let's just be plain about it. You say you're going to endorse a candidate. I think it's safe to say that neither President Obama nor Governor Romney would ever attend Victory Family Church. Is that safe? Just knowing President Obama's past history of his walk of faith, I don't ever see him coming to Victory. And Romney's a Mormon. I know he ain't coming to Victory. Okay? So this isn't about a perfect candidate, a candidate that must believe everything I believe. This is about a political party or a person, whether state, federal, local. Do they hold the values to the closest that you'll find in the Word of God? And if they don't, I don't care what they promised you and what you think you're giving up. We must be like our founders and pledge our lives and our fortune to sustain what they pledged their lives and their fortunes to create. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your great grace that's upon every heart and every life. I thank you for your great mercy that's from everlasting to everlasting. And I ask you to lift people, no matter how they've come into this place today. Help us to see that Jesus, you died to make men and women free. You died for freedom in the lives of people. You died to make us free. And Lord, this freedom that we have in this nation is a gift from the grace of God. And Lord, only by putting you first in this nation, only by Christians serving and loving our populace and our nation and our people of our nation, not putting people down, not creating division, but loving people and lifting people, can you do in their lives what you've begun to do in ours? As you can reach into any broken place, any sin-stained place, and rescue. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, I bless you. And now I thank you for every person here today. If you're here under the sound of my voice, whether you're out in the cafe, whether you're listening to this by CD or online, if you died today, do you know where you'd go? If today you drew your final breath, where would you spend eternity? Jesus died to make men and women free forever. If today you drew your final breath and were to slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, you've never given your life to Christ. You don't know that if you died today, where you'd spend forever. And yet you believe He is the Son of God. He died on the cross to bear your sin debt. And you want to make Him the Lord of your life. He promised if you do that, He'll come. He'll turn no one away. He'll make you brand new. Your sin debt will vanish. And you will be heaven bound by the grace of God. Church can't do that for you. Religion can't do that for you. Church sacraments can't do that for you. Jesus can do that for you. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I've ever done that, or I want to be certain that I have, and I want to invite Christ in my heart, pray for me. I will pray for you right where you're seated. And this whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand up real high so I can see it? And I'll pray for you. Do it right now. And we'll pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, include me with those that are raising their hand. I want to make Christ the Lord of my life. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you so much. Thank you so much. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, would you include me with those many that have raised their hand? I've not yet done so. Please include me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do so quickly right now. Thank you, sir. God bless you, young man. Thank you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your life. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt and weight of my sin. I open my heart to you, Lord, and I receive you now to be my Savior. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give Him a hand, please?